to be able to preach to the Sunday morning crowd. And as long as you behave better than the junior church kids, we'll be all right. So, Joshua chapter 4. We find in the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 1, that the great prophet of God, Moses, we've all heard that name, has died. Moses is dead. You're only a few pages from there. Go to the first book of Joshua, the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And if you're there, you'll probably have right to the left of your of that page the end of Deuteronomy in the chapter 34. Look at Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 34:10. Right before the book of Joshua begins, we see this verse, Deuteronomy 34:10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's a pretty incredible title for Moses. Not any prophet like him. The Lord knew him face to face. But just a page over in Joshua 1, we see that first verse. That's what it says. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. And now Joshua is called on to lead the Jews over the Jordan River. Look at the end of verse 2. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Folks, let me say this. This is not the message, but God's servants will die. I've been here 5 years, and I've done more funerals than I want to do. Wonderful servants of God. God's servants may die, will die, but the work of God must live on. Amen? The work of God must live on. That is why this generation of young, my generation of Christians needs to step up to the plate, needs to take responsibility of the ministries of our church and help our pastor and lead our families for the Lord. Because listen, God's servants will die, but the work of God must live on, must live on. In this passage, in this first book, I'm really going to work my way up to Joshua 4, kind of give you a little bit of backstory. In this first book, after Moses has died, God is calling on Joshua, Moses' minister, to fill the shoes of the great prophet Moses. Incredible, incredible. And look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. We begin to read that God begins to promise Joshua several things over the next few verses. In verse number 5, you see that he says this. God says to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God promises protection in verse 5. I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. No man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. He promises Joshua protection. Now listen, you got to thank Joshua. Joshua's an incredible man of God in the Bible. But when someone that you're very close to dies, it's not easy. I have no doubt that there is some sadness and sorrow in Joshua's heart. Yeah. But God begins to give him peace. God says, hey, this is what I need you to do, but let me promise you some things. He promises him protection in verse 5. And can I say this? You may be going through difficult times. You may have lost someone that you love. God wants to give you peace. God wants to give you protection. God will promise you the same things that he promised in Joshua here. Protection. Verse number 6. He promises him provision. Be strong and have a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. He says, listen, I'm going to take care of you. Hey, I promised this land. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you. And then he promises his presence in verse 9. Look at verse 9 of Joshua 1. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh, he promises protection. He promises provision. And he promises his presence. And Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I know it may be hard. I know you may be sorrowful. But Joshua, I know this is a big job, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. Thank God. Isn't it wonderful the promise that he's given us to be with us? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God that we can count on the presence of God in our lives. But in this chapter, there's a stipulation. There's a stipulation for those promises, and it's in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. After he promises his protection, provision, and presence, verse 7, he says this, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." He gives Joshua some stipulation. Listen, Joshua, I'll take care of you. You'll be prosperous, you'll have success. But you've got to do a couple things. Only, he says, only in verse 7, be thou strong and very clear. What does he tell him? He tells him to trust in the words of God. He says, listen, be strong and very courageous. Trust me, I'll take care of you. He tells him to obey the words of God, the law that they had. He says right there, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. He says, listen, trust my word, obey the words that I give you. He tells him to know the words of God, to know the law. Look at verse 8. He says, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He says, listen, know my words, know the word of God. And then at the end of verse 8, he says, just rejoice in the promise of the word of God. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What a great recipe for the Christian life, for us. And again, this is not the message, but if we trust in the word of God, if we obey the word of God, if we hide the word of God in our hearts and know the word of God, then we can rejoice in the promises of the word of God. He told Joshua, listen, I'll give you protection. I'll give you provision. I'll give you my presence. But you've got to do a few things. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Let not the words of my law depart out of thy mouth. And on he tells him. So Joshua, we see in verse 10, he obeyed. Joshua obeyed. Immediately after God finishes his command in verse 9, verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Right away. Wouldn't life be so much easier if we obeyed God right away and didn't wait and try it our own way first? Oh, may we learn that from Joshua. Man, obey God right away. Verse 11 says, pass through the host. Joshua's talking to the officers of the people. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord God, your God, giveth you to possess it. He says, all right, God gave me the commands. Let's get to work. Let's get ready. God is going to do something incredible soon. So he tells, says, hey, prepare your victuals. We're getting ready to cross the Jordan. It's amazing. He didn't say, get the boats ready because we've got to cross the Jordan. He didn't say that. He says, get some meals. Get yourself well-fed and nourished because God's going to do an incredible miracle. It's amazing. What an incredible story. He says, prepare yourself. Get ready. In verse 12 at the end of it, he says, the Lord your God hath given you rest, hath given you this land. He reminds the people of the promise of God. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. I love this. Then ye shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it. What does Canaan represent in the Bible? The victorious Christian life. You know what? The victorious Christian life is enjoyable. It is. You say, well, I'm kind of miserable right now. Are you living a victorious Christian life? When you decide to live for God completely, when you decide to choose joy over discontentment, when you decide to choose to believe the words of God instead of the words of men, when you decide to just devote yourself entirely to God and to serving Him, you're going to enjoy it. It doesn't mean there's not going to be battles. Hey, these guys are getting ready to go into battle. He said, listen, if you keep doing what you keep obeying the words of God and listen to what God says, you're going to enjoy it. Verse 16, this is great. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. God was getting ready to do something big. He was getting ready to do something incredible in the Israelites. And they were ready to do it. They were willing to do it. May we be willing to allow God to do great things in our life. In chapter 2, working our way towards chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 2, it kind of takes a little bit of break from the story of the Jordan River. And Joshua sends out 2 spies. And this is the story of Rahab the harlot, who God used to shelter these spies sent by Joshua. And we can read, we won't read through the whole chapter, we won't read through much of it, but if you know the story, these men came to Rahab, and Rahab hid them, protected them from the enemy so that they wouldn't get killed, and then ended up letting them out the window, and they said that, if you leave a scarlet thread, we'll protect. She asked him, it's great. Let me go through this first. Although Rahab was not respected by many for the life that she was a harlot. She was a woman of the night. She was not a respected woman, probably, in that town. Probably lived a life of heartache and misery. And although she's not respected for the life she lived, many lessons can be taken from her life. And listen, she was in the genealogy of Christ. Incredible. We see in chapter 2 and verse 4, and this is what we can learn, her concern for others. Look at verse 4. The woman took the two men and hid them and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. She protected these men. She was concerned about the lives and well-being and safety of other people. We can learn, hey, you know what? I should be concerned about people. I should be concerned about the lost. I should be concerned about my wayward brothers and sisters. Listen, I should not just care about me, but care about others. Verses 10 and 11, she says this. When she hides them, and she says in verse, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came unto them and upon the roof, and she said to them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she feared a holy God. She was with the enemy, and she feared a holy God. May we fear a holy God and realize that, listen, God's in control. Why would we try to mess up his plan in our lives? Why would we try to go against what the word of God said? She had a fear of a holy God. And then the type of the Bible, in verse 18, you see, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. They promised her protection. And what a beautiful type this is of the blood of Christ. That the vilest of men can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, this harlot Rahab, just a wicked woman, saved from death. Because of that scarlet thread, because of what she did for those two spies. And listen, praise the Lord, if you're here today and you think, man, I've made a lot of mistakes, I've messed up, I've lived a life of wickedness, God could never save me. Let me tell you, the blood of Christ can save anybody. The blood of Christ can save you. The blood of Christ, praise the Lord, has saved my soul, and it can save you. The vilest of men can be saved by the blood of Christ. Wonderful lesson we can learn from Rahab. And now we come to chapter 3. Where really the message, the thought that I have today begins. God's chosen people are getting ready to see God do something incredible. Look at verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning. And there's a lesson to be learned right there. Not a lesson I love to learn, but it's Joshua rose early in the morning. We get a lot more done when we get up early, don't we? Amen. That doesn't need to be said anything else. That's just the truth. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. I love that phrase, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Sometimes we come to points in our lives where we haven't been before. Times of difficulty, times of confusion, where we just don't know what to do. In those times, just follow God. In those times, just follow God. He says, we're going to bring the ark out, and when you see the ark, man, stay, don't get too close to it, but just keep your eye on it and follow it, because you haven't been this way before. And when you come to a point in your life when you're not sure where to go next, when you're not sure what step to take, when you're not sure what's going to happen, what the future holds, listen, just follow God. Just trust God. Listen, you may not have passed that way before, but God will never lead you into destruction. Just follow God. And look at verse 5. Joshua speaks to the people. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Oh, I love that verse. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God won't use you to do great things until you sanctify yourself, until you separate yourself. Listen, if God just used anybody, we'd all be getting used. We'd all be used by God in tremendous ways. But many times in my life, I've been there, maybe in your life, we have chosen to hold on to things that we're supposed to give to God. We've chosen to hold on to little pet sins that we don't want to get rid of. And God can't use us to our fullest potential until we truly separate, sanctify ourselves. Oh, it's amazing. Little verse 7, we'll continue on. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I will be with thee. Not part of the message, but remember this. Let God promote you. Let God, don't try to make a name for yourself. Let God make a name for you. Let God do what he wants with your life. He said, Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Let's read on. Verse 8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, look at those two words, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, verse 13, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. By the way, the Jordan River is at a downhill slope. I was reading up on it. It's incredibly huge. 223 miles long, the Jordan River. But it's always at a downhill slope. It dumps into the Dead Sea. And where it's at, Jordan, it's close to 45 to 200 feet wide. So it's a pretty big river. It's not this little brook, little stream. Look at verse 14. It came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, the Jordan River, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. What an incredible miracle. They did exactly what God told them to do. The priest carried the Ark of the Covenant. Right when their foot dipped into the Jordan River, the waters parted. There was dry ground. They walked out probably to the center of that riverbed that was dry and stood still. And the people of God, the Israelites, began to walk through. And listen, there wasn't just a few. There was a lot of them. And they all walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. God did an incredible miracle. And because they obeyed. They did what God said. We see an incredible miracle. Now let's see. Let's read on in chapter 4 now. Chapter 4. So they're passing over the Jordan River, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men who he had prepared the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So Joshua says, get out there in the Jordan and take a stone, put it on your shoulder, and bring it back. And let's read on, verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Oh, incredible. He says, I want you to get a stone, I want you to bring it out, and we're going to make a memorial so that we have to remember this incredible miracle by. It's just awesome. I just love this passage of Scripture. Let me catch up with my notes so I don't go too far ahead of myself. So we've seen the miracle. So what happens next? Look down at verse 10. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Moses to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. I love that word hasted. It said, man, they didn't just take their time. They hasted. Hey, maybe we'd be busy about serving God. Maybe we'd be busy about obeying the word of God. Verse 11, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priest in the presence of the people. Let's jump on down to verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Verse 15, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. Look at verse 18. Oh, we thought we saw an incredible part of the miracle. Now we're going to see another part. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal and the east border of Jericho. And verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye? What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. What an incredible story. The waters part. They all pass over while the priests stand there with the ark. When they're all passed over, they hasten over. Joshua says, come on up out. The priests probably walk out. Right when the last guy's foot comes off, the waters come crashing back together and they're safe. Wow! Only God can do something like that. Oh, it wasn't a weather pattern. I was looking up some stuff about the story, and you have these people that think, well, it could have been an earthquake and this and that. I said, no, that's my God that did that. That's my God. So you may be saying this morning, what does all this have to do with me? I don't need to cross any rivers. There's not really any big rivers in Jackson that need to be parted. I'm pretty good. What do 12 stones from the Jordan River have to do with my life in 2017? They took these stones up for memorial. What does all that have to do with me today, 2017? The same God who parted the Jordan River in Joshua 3 and showed the Israelites a supernatural miracle, listen, is the same God who wants to perform miracles in your life today. Amen. The same God that did this incredible miracle in the book of Joshua and all throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, that same God wants to use your life. That same God wants to do something incredible in your life. He wants to use you to help somebody else. He wants to use you to complete his perfect plan for your life. That's the same God. God wants to use your life, no matter your age, no matter where you come from. He wants to use your life to do something great. So what can we learn from the story of the Jordan River? We're going to go through some verses. We'll be done shortly. Number one, there must be an individual moving. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He says, listen. Separate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Because God wants to do something great in your life. And I will say the same thing that Joshua said to these people, to you today, and to myself. Sanctify yourself. Separate yourself. God wants to use you to do great things. He wants to use your life. Listen, God can use anybody he chooses. God used King Herod. God used Joseph's brothers as you say, man, how could, listen, God used all that to for us to have the story of Joseph. And you see at the end, he said, man, Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, God can use anyone he pleases because he's God. But he will always use a person that is separated unto him in a greater way. In a greater way. And we don't just separate away from sin. Yes, obviously, the Bible says, come up from among them, be ye separate. Yes, sin in our life, wickedness, all the different things, whatever it is that you may struggle with. Yes, we must separate away from those things. But it's not just separating away from sin. It's separating from sin unto God. From sin unto the Savior. Separating ourselves unto him. It's not just enough to walk away from our sin. We must walk towards Christ. It's not enough to just walk away from our sin. We must walk towards Christ. A moving of separation. There must be an individual moving of our hearts. But not just a separation, but also a moving of faith. In verse 17 of chapter 3, we see the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Listen, they were standing there, they're seeing the miracle, but they still could have said, you know what, that doesn't look too safe. I think I'll just stay on this side. Hey, I know that the ark's there and the waters are parted and the ground is dry, but I just don't know about that. I think I'll stay here where it's safe. No, they took a moving of faith. A moving of faith. They had to step out in faith, believing that God would do the miracle and continue to do the miracle. And they went and they hasted over. So what are you holding back on because of a lack of faith? What are you holding back in? Is it serving God? Say, well, I just don't think God can use me in a ministry center. I don't think God can use me to teach a Sunday school class or to do this. Or I just don't know if I could lead someone to Christ. Or I don't really want to go somewhere because I'm... Listen, what are you holding back on because of a lack of faith? Step out in faith. God will use you. Say, well, I just don't know if I can tithe or get the mission because me and my bills are really tight. What are you holding back on because of a lack of faith? So I don't really want to reach out and help someone because what if I get hurt by accident? Or what if I reach out to someone and try to help them and they don't want it? I just don't. Listen, what are you holding back on because of a lack of faith? There must be an individual moving. You got to take that step of faith. Like the Israelites did. They said, listen, we're going to trust God. We're going to trust God. So we're going to walk across. And God did the miracle. There must be an individual moving before there can be, number two, an incredible miracle. There must be an individual moving before there can be, number two, an incredible miracle. And we saw that in verse 15 and 16. Look at chapter 3. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of ours, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is besides Eretz, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. What an incredible miracle. In our lives, your separation may be difficult at sometimes in life. Whether it's separation from sin unto God, or maybe taking that step of faith, moving towards faith. That may be difficult at some times, but it is always worth it. Amen? Separation may be difficult sometimes. It may not be easy, but it is always, always worth it. God will show you things that you never thought he could do. Who did God use in the Bible? Those who separated themselves. We think of Joseph. Joseph trusted God. Come what may, his brothers hated him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. Then he got arrested for something he didn't do, and he trusted God through and through. Even when the butler forgot him, he saved his life, and he forgot him. 2 years later, he finally, listen, he trusted God, come what may. And what did God do? God made him second in command in all of Egypt. He separated himself. Moses delivered God's people. Moses left the life that he had in Egypt and lost everything he had and followed God's command to deliver him, separated himself, listened to the burning bush. And what happened? Moses got to see the Red Sea part. Wow, delivered them from Egypt. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son for God. Hey, how difficult must that have been? But because he was willing to, because he separated himself, he's the father of nations. Joshua stepped up to the plate when it was difficult. Moses is dead. He's got to lead all these people. But Joshua stepped up to the plate, separated himself. And not only did he see the Jordan River part, but he saw the walls of Jericho come crashing down. a miracle because he separated himself. David was a man after God's own heart, and he slew Goliath. A miracle, became a king. Hannah in the Bible wanted a son so bad she was barren, and she cried out to God, and she begged God for a son. They thought she was drunk in the temple because she was calling out to God in such a powerful way. And because she separated herself and trusted God, God gave her Samuel. She was the mother of the prophet Samuel. Incredible. Job went through so much and still said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And God blessed him with double what he had. Isaiah said, "Hear my Lord, send me." And he became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Peter in the New Testament followed God. Became a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he walked on water. Paul devoted his life to God, wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Listen, none of these people were perfect. We can find mistakes in every one of their lives and any one of their stories in the Bible, but all were separated. They weren't perfect, but they were separated. And because of that, God used them in a great way, and God gave them a miracle. So where's your miracle? Where's your Jordan River experience? Where's your Goliath experience? Where is it? God wants to show us incredible things. God wants to use us in incredible ways. There must be a moving for there to be a miracle. Listen, that miracle is out there waiting for you. This is not a feel-good message, a Joel Osteen message of, you know, everybody's great. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying God wants to use you in spite of you. God wants to use me in spite of me. That miracle is out there waiting for you. That lost coworker that needs Christ, God can use you to lead them to Christ. That's a miracle. Is salvation a miracle? Yes, it is. That wayward child that you may have right now, that seems impossible that they'll ever come back to Christ, God can use you. God can use your prayers. That's a miracle out there waiting for you. That ministry that you don't really want to get too involved in because you're nervous it may fall apart or you don't really want. Listen, that's out there. That godly example that you can be to somebody else if you just separate yourself. You can change somebody's life with your example. That's a miracle. It's out there waiting for you. That lonely soul that needs a friend, maybe even in this church, that you can reach out to and be a blessing and be the miracle in their life. Hey, that's out there waiting for you, but there will never be a miracle without a moving. When there's an individual moving, followed by an incredible miracle, lastly, number three, there'll be an important memorial. Look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is really where the title comes from. I said all that to say these last few thoughts. Verse 6 and 7, that this may be a sign among you. He said, get the stones, 12 stones for each side, bring them out. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forevermore. Jump down to verse 21. He kind of says the same sort of thing. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that is, it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The whole message comes down to this thought. What mean ye these stones? I can just picture my mind, maybe years later, and they're crossing by, and here they are, and this young boy asked his father, you know, what are these stones? I said, man, that's when God delivered us. It's a memorial. It reminds us of what God has done. It reminds us that we serve a great and mighty God. It's a memorial that was left behind from that miracle. So the question for us today, what are you leaving behind? What are you leaving behind? Parents, what do your kids see in you right now? I'm a parent. I have four boys. They're all in the age of five, so I haven't raised teenagers. I work with teenagers, but what am I going to leave behind for my kids? What are my kids going to see me as? Is it going to be a godly example, someone that loved God? What are you leaving behind? Even beyond parenting, because I know not everybody's parents in here. Maybe you work at a job and maybe you'll let's say you leave your job, find another one. What are you going to leave behind at your job? Are you going to leave a testimony behind at your job? Say, man, well, we're going to miss so-and-so. Man, they were a great Christian. Man, they led me to Christ. What are you leaving behind? Teenagers, you go to public school. You're going to graduate this year, Drake. What are you leaving behind? At Michigan Center High School, what are you leaving behind? Avion, you got a couple more years left. You guys got a couple more years left in high school. What are you going to leave behind when time comes to graduate and you're done with school and you won't be back at that public school anymore? What are you leaving behind? Will there be a memorial of something that God did in a great way, a miracle that God did? Even grandparents today, what are you leaving behind? What are you leaving behind? Listen, many people try to leave money. And I understand that, provide for children, for grandchildren. Listen, if you can do that, amen. But you can leave money, I want to leave miracles. You can leave money, you can leave houses, you can leave all those things. I want to leave miracles that my children can look at. I want my kids to say, whenever I go on to glory, I want my kids to say, you know what? Daddy loved Jesus. Daddy cared about the things of God. Daddy cared about others. That's what I want. Am I perfect? Do I do those things? Do I always act in that way? No, I don't. But I want to try with all the God-given might that I have. I want my kids to, you know what, my dad loved Jesus. I want them to say about me and mom and dad had a great marriage. They loved each other. They served God together. That's what I want to leave behind. I think most of these, some of these pews have plaques on them. Who's got a plaque on their pew? All of them? Yeah, all of them up here. Presented by Pastor and Mrs. Philip Anthony. In memory of Lawrence Wilson. In memory of David Ray Stoneham, on and on, all the way down. I saw one in the back, Charles Burden. Is that the funeral home, same guy? All throughout. Look at your hymnal. In loving memory of Mrs. Noel Taverney. In the hallway, I don't know who he was, maybe somebody knew, there's that section of the wall that says, in memory of Tuck Hudson. Anyone knew Tuck Hudson?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Downstairs in the gym, this gym is dedicated to all throughout the church. And sometimes people say, man, kind of, you know, makes me feel a little uneasy. There's all these people. No, know what I think now? It's a memorial. It's a memorial. Listen, these pews, these hymnals, the gymnasium, on and on we go. That even that section of the wall, I always think, man, this beam is dedicated to Tuck Hudson. Whatever. I don't know who he was, but obviously he made an impact.
Yeah.
Right? You, those who know him are saying amen. I didn't know him. I think I go on and on. People that have made an impact in my life, they left. But listen, you know what that shows? You know what this kind of stuff shows right here? Mrs. Noel Taverney. You know what she loved? She loved singing about Jesus, didn't she?
Yeah.
She loved singing about Jesus. The Lord was important to her. You know what? I believe probably up Mr. Tuck Hudson, the Lord was important to him. Mr. Phil Anthony dedicated this pew right here. The Lord was important to him. That gymnasium that's downstairs dedicated to whoever it was, I'm not sure exactly the name. It shows their priority. It shows where their heart's desire were. Something left behind to show what really mattered to them. That's what it is. It shows what really mattered in their hearts. When the Taverney's children said, We want to take all the money from her memorial and buy new hymnals because we know that's what she would have wanted. Amen? It was something that mattered to her. The things of God. So what matters to you? What matters to you? Do souls matter? Do souls matter to me? Does your walk with God matter? Does your children's spiritual future matter? Do your grandchildren's spiritual future matter? Those are the things that matter. May we live a life that is, may we be a living memorial. So that, listen, I may not have a plaque with on a pew or a donated hymnal. I may not have any of that, but listen, I want my kids to know what really mattered to me. And not just my kids. I want my youth group to know what really matters to Pastor Donald. I want my wife to know what really matters to me. Hey, I want the people of Loomis Park Baptist Church to know what really matters to me. You know, I think of that small Israelite boy that saw those stones probably one day. He says, Dad, what are these stones here for? What do these stones mean? There's 12 of them. What is this even? What's it all about? And the dad can say, you know what, son? We serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who cares for us, provides for us. These stones remind us of the miracles that he did for us. A memorial. There must be a moving for there to be a miracle. And when there's a miracle, we need to have a memorial. If you won't have any memorials without any miracles. Listen, if Mrs. DuVernay had decided to live her own life, these hymnals wouldn't be dedicated in loving memory of her. Because it wouldn't be something that mattered to her. But it did. It did. What matters to us? Ronald Reagan said this, quote, he said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. Now, I know this is talking about America and about freedom, but I think about it in a spiritual sense. Spirituality cannot be passed through the bloodstream. You want your kids to turn out for God? You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to teach it. You're going to have to pray for it. You're going to have to fight for it. And listen, even if you do all those things, it may not always turn out the way you wanted it to. But may we do our best to show those around us what really matters. What mean ye by these stones? Oh, it shows that we serve a living God that loves us, that cares for us. Listen, spirituality, it must be showed. It must be real to us. What mean ye by these stones? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around.